Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your right hand and your holy arm have gained the victory, and that the victory is for you, and that you've allowed us to participate in it. And so we can walk with you, Lord, and we thank you for that, for the cost that was paid, Lord. The price is unimaginable. Acknowledge it. We worship you. We thank you for making it possible for us to know you, the holy God of the universe. Bless our time, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. May the words be accurate. May they be helpful. Open all our hearts, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did I say good morning already? Good morning. Thank you. Okay. Now we know where we are. No PowerPoint today. And no object for an object lesson either. I'm going to do this by hand. In fact, I'm going to do it single-handedly. In a way that I hope none of you ever get to do. In some ways, I'm a pretty handy kind of person. We're going to talk about hands today. What they mean. What we can learn. The name of the message is called The Right Hand. Hands are important things, and that's reflected in how many phrases that use the word hand. They're useful. They're handy. If you hear something firsthand, it means that you got it right from the source. If you hear something secondhand, that means not straight from the source, but from the person who heard it from the source. If you hear it third hand, that probably means you just made it up. Second hand also can mean second hand clothing. So there's literally dozens of these. Let's see how you do. When you sell a property, you say it changes hands. If someone is devoted to you or dominated by you, you can say they are. Oh, I hadn't even thought about that. You have the upper hand. I was thinking of that they're eating out of your hand. Okay. Wow. If you force someone to do something before they want to, you surprise them, for example, in a game or something, then it's like you force their hand. If you're playing cards and you have your watch on like I have mine on today, and you're not careful about how you look at your time, you tipped your hand. You showed what you were going to do. You tipped your hand. If you don't have a lot to eat and it's just a very meager existence, then it is hand to mouth. Put together, you guys are a pretty good group. And individually as well. If your child is sick, sometimes you have to wait on them hand and foot. The judge, after he's made his decision, he hands down the verdict. Also, hands down is used as a, I won easily. Hands down. No question. If you go to school, and the teacher asks for the assignment, you have to hand it in. Sometimes when people cooperate very closely, that's called hand in glove, is what I was thinking of. Hand in glove. They work together so well. And you know, you have to just hand it to those kind of people. They get along so well. A hand out is a giveaway. A hand up means not a giveaway, but you're helping them. Hands off means don't interfere. Hands up may mean you're in a robbery. You're just about ready to get mugged. Hands on experience means we're practicing what we're learning. Close quarter combat is called hand-to-hand, or mano-a-mano, if you're, somehow that got popular. If you're very busy, you can say you have your hands full. If you're wanting to keep in practice doing something, even though you're not going to do it a lot, but you want to just sort of keep the skill or whatever, keep your hand in it. Keep your hand in it. We can lay hands on someone. That can have different meanings, depending upon if they're your kids or not, or if you're the elders of the church blessing them. If something is not my responsibility, it is out of my hands. You got it. Out of my hands. And, of course, you have on the one hand, and then on the other hand, which I don't do as well as I used to. If you give up, you throw up your hands. If you are a stern person, you can be referred to as heavy-handed. Heavy-handed. My dad was heavy-handed. It weighed 89 pounds, just his hand did. On the other hand, if you're even-handed, it means fair. Even-handed. This is an older expression, but it's called to be arrogant is to be high-handed. I'm not sure where that one comes from, but high-handed. We give people a hand, which could mean help or applause, either way. If you're good at fixing things, you are a handyman. If something is nearby, it is at hand. Why is this? Why do we use this word so much? Why is the word and the concept of hands so important? If you would look at Psalm 137, it's not hard to see that our hands are one of the expressions of our soul. They're the expression of who we are. You express yourself in different ways, but the work of your hands. Psalm 137. And verse. It starts that our tormentors tormented us, our captors, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. Your right hand, if you're right-handed, is the most skilled member of your body. Okay. In the scripture, the word hand or hands is used 1,500 times. 1,500 times. And obviously we don't have time to even go into all the categories. Interesting that the Jews washed their hands long before other nations did. Sanitary laws that God gave them. And so clean hands in the Bible, Psalm 24, verse 3, came to mean much more than just recently having washed or a ceremonial washing or even free from germs. Psalm 24:3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood. And it goes on. Clean hands. I think here it's talking about our deeds as well as our words. Clean hands. Deuteronomy 21. Just picked out very few of these that I thought were interesting. Deuteronomy 21. Hands in the scripture. This is if there is a murder and they don't know who did it. Verse 6, all the elders of that city, which is nearest to the slain man, shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it. So they ceremoniously washed their hands. I washed my hands of this. Perhaps you said that yourself. If you look at Matthew chapter 27, the most famous instance of hand washing and unveiled. Matthew 27, verse 23, Pilate is trying in his gutless way to let Christ off without having to take a stand on the matter. Verse 22, what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said, crucify him. And he said, why? What evil has he done? Put yourself in this mob is yelling for him to crucify Christ. He knew he was innocent. He didn't want to be blamed for his death. He didn't want to get in trouble with the authorities. But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. Well, no, you aren't. No, no, he's not. He refused to take a stand as to who Christ was. The best Christian album I believe I have ever heard. I don't normally recommend music from the pulpit, but it's by Cindy Morgan, and it's called The Loving Kind. Anybody heard that? It's an old album, The Loving Kind. And you have to listen to it when you have about an hour so you can listen to it, because it's all in sequence. A few days before, and then it goes through the crucifixion and the resurrection. But when she portrays this, she says, Pilate keeps washing his bloody hands, but he just can't get them clean. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, another reference to hands. Obviously, I've done some thinking on this over the last 33 years. Deuteronomy 15, 8. Verse 7. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any one of your towns, in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. You've heard of a tight-fisted person, a close-handed person who is stingy. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficiently for his need and whatever he lacks. A symbol of stinginess and liberality. The hand. How many sinister people do we have here today? You know what I mean? How many sinister people? How many left-handers here? Go ahead. Fess up. Left-handers. The word for, you've heard of someone who is ambidextrous. Ambidextrous. The word dexterous means ability or skilled. And the word for dexterous is also the word for right-handed. And the word for left-handed means sinister. Now that's, I'm not saying anything personally here, but, it's a symbol, obviously. The Bible doesn't teach that being left-handed is evil, but it became a symbol. It's a symbol in the Bible. To the right, to the left. Which hand are you going to turn to? Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And I think this cultural stigma, this taboo, was why for many years left-handers were encouraged to use their right. Even today, boxers, right-handed boxer doesn't like to go up against a left-handed boxer because you run into a surprise, literally. Left-handed pitchers are dangerous. Tennis players don't like to play an opponent who is left-handed. It's just different. Ecclesiastes 10, a wise man's heart directs him towards the right, But the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. In The Lord of the Rings, you remember as the party is leaving Lothlorien, and supposedly Frodo is leading, and of course he has no clue what he's doing. But as he goes out the gate and they're on their way to Mordor, and he says to Gandalf, "I don't know which way is the way." And Gandalf says, "To the left." It's just a symbol. And I think it's a symbol of choices. Choices. Are you going to go to the right? Are you going to do the right thing? Or are you going to do the other thing? We all face that choice every day. And in the Bible, the right hand and the left hand symbolize different things. And again, I want to say a symbol. In Genesis chapter 48, very interesting passage, an extended passage. Genesis 48. Jacob is getting ready to pass on the patriarchal blessing. Verse 11, Israel said to Joseph, well, I'm going to go back up to verse 5. The two sons, and Jacob or Israel claims Manasseh and Ephraim as his own sons instead of his grandsons, meaning they're elevated now, they're in the ranks of the patriarchs, they get the blessing, they get the land, etc. And so he takes Joseph and gives Joseph a double portion. He gets the firstborn's portion. His sons each get an equal portion, even though they're only grandsons. Verse 5, Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And he goes on. But notice how carefully Joseph, verse 13, took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right, and brought them close to him. All carefully orchestrated. Joseph was from a family of OCD people. They were all controllers. And so he's got to figure out the way he wants it to go. The firstborn towards Jacob's right, so he would get the blessing. Verse 14, but Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the hand of Ephraim, who was the younger, and with his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, and he's a couple of verses, verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." He blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh, the one that was on the right hand. And if you think that's bad, now that choice wasn't made by the boys, it was made for them. If you would look at Matthew chapter 25. Right-handedness, left-handedness, very interesting stuff. Matthew 25. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It goes on down to verse 41, then He will also say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels," etc., etc. Nothing to do with right-handedness or left-handedness. But what we see is that the right hand is symbolic. The right hand of God. Now we're talking about the right hand of God. And it's symbolic. And it's symbolic of God's favor, to be at God's right hand. When you go into battle, you had typically your shield and your sword. and you could parry, and you could protect yourself with your shield. But when you tried to stab, you exposed yourself. And so you wanted the guy next to you on your right side to be really good, so he would protect you. That's your right-hand man, you see. That's where that comes from. Psalm 16, verse 8. You want someone at your right hand who you can trust on. If you look in photos and photo opportunities, I don't know that they do this so much anymore, but it used to be you could tell who was up and who was down in Russia by who was next to the leader and who was on what side and so forth. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Because He's at my right hand, I'm in the place of favor. I'm in the place of protection. Psalm 109:31, it says that God stands at the right hand. So it's symbolic. The right hand of God is symbolic of His favor. And very interesting, very, very interesting. In Psalm 110, this was how the apostles consistently preached that Jesus was the Messiah. Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit where? At my right hand. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That is the place of favor. Now verse 4. Verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of His wrath. It was prophesied about Christ. The one is coming. The one is coming who is going to sit at God's right hand. In the place of God's ultimate favor. If you look at Matthew chapter 26. This is why they put Christ to death. This is how He made His official proclamation that I'm the Messiah. Verse 62, Matthew 26. The high priest stood up and said, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. You're under oath. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You're going to see it at the right hand of God. The high priest tore his robes. The nation of Israel rejects him and said, he has blasphemed. Well, it would be blasphemy if it wasn't true, but it's true. If you look at Acts chapter 2. This was how they proclaimed it to Israel. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. On the day of Pentecost, the first sermon. Peter starts in verse 29, or he's continuing rather in verse 29, and he says, David died and was buried, and his tomb is with us. But he looked ahead, verse 31, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you see. Acts chapter 5. Over and over in the Scripture. Jesus is at the right hand of God. He is in the place of favor. He bore my sin. But not now. He's not bearing it now. He paid for it. And He is approved by God. And He is in God's favor and in the most exalted place. 27 through 31. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That was the presentation to the Sanhedrin by the church. If you look in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Acts 7:51. Stephen is trying to preach to the men who have closed their hearts to Christ. Verse 54, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, rushed at him with one impulse. That was all they wanted to hear. This is blasphemy. No one is at God's right hand. Well, Jesus was, and he is, in the place of God's favor, the place of blessing, the place above, every place, exalted to the right hand of God, it says in Ephesians. And in Romans 8, 34, your trusted counselor is next to you. As a king, and your most trusted counselor is on your right hand. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 33, God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. He's there interceding for you. Seated at the right hand of God. Some have said he stood up to welcome Stephen home. Maybe so. Keep seeking the things ahead. Colossians 3, the things above. Colossians 3, 1, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So we see that God is at our right hand. He protects us. And Christ is at his right hand in the sense of his favor. The right hand is also symbolic of God's strength. If you're right-handed, and most of you are, your right hand is your strongest member. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Thanks, Drew. I didn't ask Drew to pick that song. His right hand, his strength, and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. They sang after they saw the Egyptians wiped out by the Red Sea, that the Lord's right hand did this. In Psalm 20 and verse 6, the Lord will save his anointed with the saving strength of his right hand. Psalm 44, if you look there, that's an interesting verse. They're all interesting verses. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here, right? Psalm 44, verse 3. And it talks about how God brought Israel into their inheritance. By their own sword, they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, for you favored them. They used their swords. They were active. They were fighting, but it was really God's right hand because their strength, their ability came from him. In Psalm 139, beautiful, majestic psalm. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. God's right hand. Symbolic of his favor, number one. Symbolic of his strength, number two. His mighty right hand, Isaiah 48. He stretched out the heavens, he said, with his right hand. Application, not too hard. The book of Job, chapter 40. The title, which is not inspired, of course, but the heading of the paragraph in my Bible is Job, : what can I say? And that's pretty much it. What can I say? What can I do? What can I say about all this? Job in verse 3 says, I'm insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. And the Lord lays it out and he says, where were you when the universe was formed? What have you done? Who are you to complain against God? And verse If you can answer all these questions, verse 14, then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're trying to save yourself by your efforts. If you have not trusted in Him, in His blood to pay the price for your sin, you can't pay the price. You can't pay the price. You cannot save yourself by your right hand. You can rely on His holy arm, His right hand, the hands nailed to the cross. Believers, the same application, really. What are you relying on to live for the Lord? Are you relying on your own strength? On your own ideas, on your own spirituality, on your own prayer life? What are you relying on for the Lord, to live for the Lord? Remember, God's favor. He has bestowed His unconditional favor on you. You could not be more loved by God. You could not be more loved by Him. Therefore, you have security. Therefore, you can live for Him. Therefore, it doesn't matter what other people say or don't say or like or don't like. This is what I find in the Word of God. This is what I'm going to believe. This is what I'm going to live. Because I'm right with Him. Not because I did it, but because He did it. And I'm doing it. It's what we pray. And I, Lord, give grace. Teach. But we are accepted. We so long and yearn and want acceptance in our lives. What more acceptance could we have? We're at His right hand. Our Savior is at His right hand. It doesn't get any better. It couldn't get any better. We're not saved by trying harder. We don't grow in Christ by trying harder. We grow in Christ by realizing what we have and putting it into practice as best we can. Just trying to live it and pray. And God's strength, the strength of His right hand. Is there any problem, any situation in your life that you're going to come up against that He will not give you the strength to do? And the answer is no. So therefore, go for it. Boldly live for the Lord. Because you know it's not you. It's not your power. It's His power, His hand, His strength. And we all get off the track, and we all need, the correction. I thought I was doing that for the Lord, and really that was me, whatever. There's always correction. There's always these things. But brothers and sisters, I'm saying, keep going for it. Keep going for it. Pour it out. It's His hand and His strength. Personal observations. From losing my hand. What did you learn from that? What? Well, every day. And lots of stuff. And many of you have suffered through me, with me, through many of these things. And what do you learn from losing a hand? Life is a lot shorter than you think. Use it well. You don't have the rest of this day as a guarantee. Use it today. Use the time wisely. I've learned through losing my hand that every one of us has something in our life we could be bitter about. Injustices, things that were done to us, things that we don't like. You know what? And I've said this from here before, and I don't live it every second. I realize that. But I can be angry and bitter because I have one hand. Or I can be very grateful that I have one hand. Think about that. It's your choice. Which way to which hand are you going to go? I've learned there's a lot more to people than meets the eye. As I see handicapped people, whether it's whatever form of handicap, whatever sort of disadvantage that it is. But I've seen people give that look to me, and I'm thinking, you know what? There's a lot to me you don't know anything about. I have people avoid me in hallways that won't greet me. I can see where their eye goes, and I can see them look away. I can see that. there's a lot more to me than the fact that I have a handicap. I need to have patience with others. That's something I've learned. I've learned that God really does cause all things to work together for good. He really does. You got to give it to Him. You have to trust in the work of His hands. You have to keep trusting in Him. Be directable. Be moldable. Moldable. Keep going. Is that moldable? Malleable? Keep at it. Not in your own strength. Not for your own agenda. I've learned that we are capable of doing much more than what we normally do. Oh, that I had two hands. The stuff I would do. But did I do it when I had? We can do so much more. There's so much potential there to us. Psalm 31 is a verse that, like many psalms, he starts out in anguish, in wondering why things are going the way they are. But in verse 14, but as for me, I trust in you. And that's an individual decision that we all have to make every day, every situation. As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Our lives are in his hands. And that's a good place to be. Father, we thank you this morning that you have accepted us. And that you won the victory for us, the victory of all victories over sin, over death, for us, Lord. And we thank you that your power, the power of your mighty right hand, is at work in our lives. Make it be so. Make us soft to it. Make us partners and aware of our need to be partners with you, not kicking against the goads, kicking against your work. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time, and for these people, the privilege of being together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.